1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's read verse 14 and 15. Paul writing to the young minister, Timothy. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. If we understand why it is so important that we be a part of the assembly of the saints, then that would lead us into an examination, if you will, an examination of the truth. It ought to lead us to want to learn more about the truth. In other words, if you want to be a part of the church, if you have a desire to be committed to the assembly of the saints, this verse tells us, verse 15, that the church of God, the house of God, the church of God is the pillar and ground of the truth, which simply means that the church is the supporter, it is the upholder, it's the promoter of truth. One of the reasons we exist as a church is to promote the truth, promote God's word, not promote man's thinking, not to uphold the traditions of men, but to promote, uphold, maintain, communicate to others the truth. So we ought to be concerned about learning more about the truth. We all have that responsibility. Did you know that for the last 2,000 years, it has been the responsibility of men to promote God's word, to promote the truth, and then in that sense be a very vital part of the continuation of the church? Now, Christ has built his church and is building his church. Christ and Christ alone is the one who plants and the one who removes. But you and I play a vital part. When I look at the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, and I look at those seven churches of Asia over there, you can see so many similarities in any one of those given churches as to something maybe we've experienced here, or circumstances that we faced, or condition that we have found ourselves in any one of those seven churches over there. And each one of those, not in every single one of them do we find this expression, but in more than one of them we find something like this: Christ saying to the church, I will remove the candlestick. Christ and Christ alone has that ability and that responsibility. You and I play a part in continuing to promote and uphold the truth, to communicate the truth, and in doing so, Christ is pleased to continue to allow the candlestick to burn. I want us to think about what part we play in all of this. In the book of Matthew chapter 16, the words of Jesus. You remember Matthew chapter 16 when Peter made that great confession over there. Jesus was asking the disciples, whom do men say that I am? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He was asking them, what are people saying about me? And of course the answer was, well, some say that you are Elias. Some say that you were John the Baptist. Some are saying you're the prophet. Or some, you know, they were saying different things about this man, Jesus. And Jesus asks them, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter's confession was, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you remember what Jesus said to them? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. I'll pause there for just a moment to remind you that if you know anything about Jesus Christ this morning, if you know him, and may I say it this way, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, Jesus Christ initiated it. Jesus Christ started it. Jesus Christ began it. Jesus Christ revealed himself to you. You have a relationship with Christ this morning. It's not because you were looking. It's not because you were seeking him. It was because you were pretty much like Saul of Tarsus on your road to Damascus, on your way going about doing your own thing when Christ came to you. So upon this principle, Jesus says, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That's the principle. And Jesus says this. This is what I wanted. Upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus says, upon this rock, upon this principle, that God the Father reveals himself and reveals his Son to his own. Upon that principle, Jesus said, I will build my church. Now, how is the church built? I can think about the church in a general sense. Down through the centuries, I can think about all of the churches, the local congregations, all assembled together, all a part of the same entity. I can think about that as the church. I can think about the church also in this sense. There has been a people down through the centuries, by various names. There has been a people upholding, promoting, maintaining, and communicating the truth all these 2,000 years. Various parts of the world, they have been known by various names. I like to think about the church in that sense. But I also like to think about the church in the local sense. The local assembly of the saints. Do you and I think about this church, this congregation, with respect to Christ being the builder of it? Do you see Christ as being the architect, the builder? Not just the architect, not just the planner, but the builder of this church. From the standpoint of the local assembly, we play a vital part in Christ building the church on a local level, in the sense of the local assembly. How is that done? I know that in one sense you can think about the church as the entire family of God that will finally live in heaven one day. There's only one, maybe two verses in all the New Testament that speaks of the church in that sense. So it's good, but not always is that the meaning when we read about the church. Most of the time, when we read about the church, it's talking about the local assembly, a local assembly of the saints, a congregation. So whatever we learn about the church and what our purpose is, hopefully encouraging us to be more diligently and more earnestly committed to it, whatever we learn about that in Scripture, we need to think about it in terms of us right here, the assembly of the saints at this place. Christ said he would build his church. Is Christ involved in building this church? If something is being built, that means there's enough material. There is some kind of design. There is some planning. There's a structure that has to be maintained. There's a foundation, first of all, that has to be established. And then that structure has to be built upon it. That's why we have much of what we have in the New Testament. It tells us what the design of this church ought to be. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. And let's think about how you and I are involved in this. What it means for you and I to be the pillar and ground of the truth, the upholder, the supporter, the promoter of truth. You know, there's so much out there being taught. There's so many different beliefs. And friends, they can't all be right, can they? I don't think any of them are 100% perfectly and completely correct in everything they do. Yes, including us. We're human. We're not perfect in everything we do. We don't have perfect understanding of everything. I believe I am convinced that we do have the foundation. I believe we have the foundation of truth here at this place. And what I mean by that is concerning God's work and the salvation of his people. I believe we have that foundation. And that foundation is not the same as other churches that go by other names and the foundation that they have laid. It's just as simple as that. But we all have a responsibility to seek greater understanding of the truth. Chapter 4 of Ephesians. The church has been given gifts, he says. The gift of the ministry has been given to the church. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The apostles, they were for that day, and there have been no more since that day. There were prophets in the early church. In some sense, I think we have ministers among us who have a special gift in prophetical things, perhaps, but the gift itself of prophets, that also was for that day. Evangelists, we still have gifts among us today in the ministry who have a special evangelistic gift, much greater than others. But regardless, this is the gift of the ministry that God has given to the church. Why did he give the gift of the ministry to the church? Verse 12 tells us, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Some of the goals that we should have in the ministry provided here in the next few verses. It should be the goal of the ministry to see the assembly of the saints in unity, to be unified. Unified in their beliefs, unified in their understanding, unified in their purpose. Unified as one. That's what it means to be a body. We act as one. One body. Many members, but one body. We come to a greater knowledge, just kind of scanning down through here, a greater knowledge of the Son of God, that we become more mature in our Christian walk. Verse 14, that we're not tossed to and fro, that there's some stability in our lives, that we do have that firm foundation. We're not carried about with every wind of doctrine that comes along. We're not drawn away by flowery words and impressive forms of entertainment that some people pass off as the preaching of the gospel. We're not carried away by all of these winds of doctrine, the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness. There's people out there just waiting to deceive. So one of the reasons or one of the goals that the ministry should have is to provide understanding of God's word in such a way that we would have that foundation and we can stand upon it. And then he says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. So one of the things that the ministry is to do is to speak the truth in love. It's one thing to know the truth, and then to be able to speak the truth. It's not always done in love. And I'm ashamed to say, I'm sure I'm guilty of having spoken the truth, but not in love. It's very, very important that we speak the truth in love. Not just me, not just the ministry, but all of us. If we have some understanding we have, whatever degree of understanding of the truth we have, we're to speak it in love. And he says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Ultimately, our desire in the ministry is to have all of us looking up to Christ. Always pointing you to Christ. Speaking the truth in all areas, in all facets, in all aspects, all applications, whatever it might be, but ultimately pointing us all to Christ. Okay, so that is part of our responsibility in the ministry. Turn to chapter 6 very quickly. Why is it so important that we seek a greater understanding of truth, of all that is taught and all that is preached? Well, turn your radio on Sunday morning. Turn it on the local radio station here, the one that our program is on. And you'll hear probably 4, 5, 6 messages, programs in a row, and compare those. Compare the messages that are presented, that are preached. Sometimes there's quite a contrast. So again, we have the responsibility to seek a greater understanding of the truth. Why is that so important? Very familiar passage in chapter 6 that begins with verse 13, speaking about the armor of God. And most of you are very familiar with this, the armor of God. We're to take the whole armor of God. Why? He says that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Did you know that there's, I've heard some things out there, preached in the world of Christianity, that if I embraced, then there would be circumstances in my life that I would have nothing to stand upon. There would be circumstances that I would face in my life that I would have nothing to stand upon to withstand that evil day, to withstand that temptation, to withstand, even to be able to be lifted back up after falling. There's many things that I've heard out there in the world of Christianity today that provide little or no foundation upon which to stand. It's very important that we come to a better understanding of the truth so that we can withstand, that we have something to stand upon, that our foundation is not shifting sand. He says, we're to stand, therefore, verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth. You see, that's one of the first things he mentions here. Truth. Loins girt about. You know what that is a picture of? That's a picture of your midsection that supports. That's the strongest portion of your body that supports and upholds, especially your vital organs. And ultimately up on top of your torso and on up that your head sits upon. You know, think about the body here as literally as a body. Christ being the head. We need our loins girt about with truth because that's where our support comes from. And if we're not girt about, if we don't have that girdle of truth about us, there's nothing there to support. There's nothing to lean upon. There's nothing to hold us up when we are beaten down. There's nothing to provide a firm foundation. Having your loins girt about with truth, he mentions the breastplate of righteousness. He mentions that having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Now listen, he says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's important that we've come to a greater understanding of the truth, and that being found right here in the word of God, he says that is the sword of the Spirit. What do you think about when you think of a sword? It can be used as a defensive mechanism, can't it? A sword that protects us. A sword that we can defend ourselves with. And then there are occasions that we actually have to go on the offensive as well. What better weapon to have in our arsenal? Whether it's on the defense or whether it's on the offensive, that we have the truth, the Word of God. It is God's prescribed method that you and I come to a greater understanding of the truth through the teaching and preaching of His Word within the assembly of the saints. You need to study at home. I need to study at home. You need to read. You need to have family devotions. You need to study on your own. And God blesses you in your own private personal studies to come to understand some things. And we all need more of that. But the prescribed method, generally speaking, is in the assembly of the saints. That's why He's given the gift of the ministry to the church. That's why one of the things that the ministry is to be concerned about is speaking the truth, teaching and preaching the truth, speaking the truth in love, and that truth comes from the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. We come here to have our swords sharpened, if you will. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want to try to illustrate this just a little bit more. It's one of those passages where there can be kind of a dual meaning, but I like to try to find the original intent of the passage. There is the original intent that the writer, under the inspiration of God, had in mind. And in this context, we're talking about the ministry. Verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Paul considered it one of the mercies of God that he had been given the responsibility as not only an apostle, but as a preacher, a minister of the gospel. It was of the mercies of God. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced, this is what the ministry has done and is doing and should do, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. You know what truth does? Truth reveals. Truth brings things to light. And when certain things are brought to light, the darkness has to flee. And certain things need to be brought to light so that the darkness will flee. Because there's a great effort in the darkness to deceive and to conceal and to cover up and to cover over. The darkness doesn't want you to see some things. The darkness wants you to be blind. One of the reasons that the gospel is so important is that it sheds light. It brings not only life and immortality to light, the gospel reveals the truth of God, which disperses the darkness He says, we renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. But, now here's what I wanted, but by manifestation of the truth, by making known the truth, by revealing the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I want to say something, and I hope you understand, I hope I can say it right. If I bring the truth to you this morning, if the truth is brought to your attention, if the truth is proclaimed and you hear it, you are accountable, my friends. You are accountable to either affirm or deny. There's no sitting on the fence when it comes to the truth. You are accountable to either affirm and confirm and get on the side of truth, or that leaves you no option but to some degree deny the truth. But as I said, there's really no sitting on the fence. There's no degrees of truth. There's only truth and error. And Paul says that what we've done in preaching the truth, not only renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty, not only making known the truth so that the darkness will flee, but he says what we're trying to do, he says, is commend ourselves to your conscience. That's what I desire to do. And the God's word, blessed by the Spirit of God, will prick your conscience. And that's what Paul is saying. We have a desire to commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And if the word of God, blessed by the Spirit of God, reaches your conscience, then you are accountable. You're accountable to confirm, to deny, and then hopefully you confirm that truth, and then you act upon that truth. You embrace that truth. You act upon it and apply it to your life. You know what you've done? You've just grown a little bit. You've just grown and matured a little bit in your spiritual walk with Christ. And then from that standpoint, we are all built up. We are all built up. We are all strengthened as one body. Do you see how that ties into being a supporter and upholder and promoter of the truth? We all, as individuals, have that responsibility so that we as a church collectively can fulfill our purpose as the pillar and ground of the truth. I wanted some more of that, but for the sake of time, again, let's skip down verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. If I ever begin to preach myself, you need to get rid of me. We don't preach ourselves. We don't preach the opinions and the wisdom of men. We're to preach Christ's word. Oh, I might share an experience with you, but we don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ. We preach ourselves, your servants. If I ever begin to preach myself as something more than just a servant of the church, then you need to do something about that too. For God, still talking about the ministry now, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Isn't that a beautiful expression? God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. There was nothing there, just darkness. And he commanded, didn't ask, didn't try to encourage, just try to persuade. He didn't try to get the darkness to leave. He commanded. I'm thankful that God is able to command the light. And really, when it comes down to it, darkness, it's just the absence of light. Darkness is simply the absence of light. And if darkness prevails, whose fault is it? Is it because the darkness is so powerful? Is it because the darkness is stronger than the light? No. If the darkness prevails, it's because someone has not embraced the light as we should. Now, in this case, in this text, Paul writing about the ministry, he says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the ministry. And this is an awesome thought to me. It's a very kind of a frightening thought in a way. Paul is saying about himself that God has shined in his heart, has revealed some things to Paul so that, why? To give the light, to give that light, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is the responsibility of the ministry, and I think the desire of the ministry, to display Jesus Christ, that you would able to see the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why everything we do, everything we say, is to point to Christ, so that the glory of God in the face of, in the person of Jesus Christ, is made known, is put on display. It's kind of like in some of those places that Paul was talking about when he wrote to the churches of Galatia. He says, it was as though Christ was crucified among you. Paul said, we preached so powerfully. God blessed us in such a powerful way to proclaim the Jesus Christ and Him crucified to you. It was as though Christ was crucified right there in front of you. That's our goal, is to present Jesus Christ in such a way that you can see the glory of God in Christ. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, he says, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. We have this responsibility as the church, as individual members of the church, to seek a greater understanding of truth, because as a church, we are the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. And we don't want to knowingly be supporters and promoters of anything but the truth. Now, we may be in the dark on some things. We may not, and we're not perfect. That's obvious. But we don't want to knowingly, or due to a lack of zeal on our part, a lack of diligence, a lack of concern, we don't want that to be the reason that we promote anything other than the truth. We don't want to knowingly promote the doctrines of men, the traditions and customs of man. We don't want to knowingly and purposely promote anything beyond, thus saith the Word of God. We don't want to knowingly promote or teach anything beyond, thus saith the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says to the young minister Timothy, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What does that mean, rightly dividing the word of truth? You mean we gotta weed through this book and find truth and pull it out because some error in there? No, absolutely not. No, we're not dividing truth from error, but we're rightly dividing truth, rightly dividing it. Sometimes we have to take whether it's a principle or whether it's a passage, we have to kind of chop it up a little bit, chop it up in smaller pieces, okay? And then put it all back together. We have to rightly divide it, take, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept, rightly dividing the word of truth. In order to rightly divide the word of truth, we have to have some understanding of the context of any particular passage. Part of rightly dividing the truth is understanding. Listen to me carefully. I'm about to close here. But as an example, rightly dividing the word of truth means that we understand in some passages we're looking at eternal things. We looked Wednesday night at how that we are cleansed from our sins. That's what the word sanctified means. A cleansing, a purification. How that there is an eternal sense. And that cleansing, that purification, is accomplished by the blood of Jesus Christ. But we also looked at the word we used was temporal. There's a temporal sense in which sanctification, there is a cleansing in our lives, perhaps on a daily basis. There's a cleansing that takes place as we obey the truth. As we obey the truth, it has a cleansing and a purifying effect in our lives. It has nothing to do with eternity, but it has to do with our being made useful in the Lord's service here in the world. So rightly dividing the word of truth means that we understand the context that we're looking at. We have a desire to cut it all up, see how it applies to our lives. When we're considering the scriptures, understand that God works. He does His work, and His work is sure. And the consequences of what God does, the consequences of what Christ has done, has an eternal effect. But there's things for you and I to do as well. There's things for you and I to do that have an effect here in our lives that doesn't cause us to obtain heaven, but thank God it doesn't cause us to lose heaven. So we have to have that kind of understanding, rightly dividing the word of truth. You and I, as individuals, have this responsibility, and collectively as a church, we have the responsibility to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And it is the prescribed method of God that through the church and through the gift of the ministry that has been given to the church, that we would come to a better understanding of truth, commit ourselves to it.